I'm just glad you guys are here. Thanks for being here. If we haven't met, my name's Jonathan. We're kind of wrapping up a series today where we've been looking at the secret of spiritual maturity. And we've talked about how the secret, the thing that most of us are missing in our pursuit of spiritual maturity is this thing called emotional health. And emotional health is really the ability to self-assess and to love others well. And most of us haven't been all that good at self-assessment. And if we're honest, we're really not all that good at loving others well, especially others that aren't like us, right? And our goal throughout this series has been to kind of help us along this self-assessment process, help us along figuring out how we can love others well so that we, as followers of Jesus, can become the kind of people he wants us to be, to grow in spiritual maturity. And if you missed a few weeks, I encourage you to go online and get caught up. But as we wrap up today, I got a question for you. Does anybody know what this is? Anyway, what? It's a dog bone. Actually, wrong. No, this is a device of immense and extreme human torture. Some of you, if you have ever had kids with Legos, this is a doggy Lego, okay? Because if you ever stepped on a Lego, like, you know, it's a horrible experience, right? It makes you hate toys when that happens. Well, last Sunday, this blends into my carpet, by the way. And so I was walking in the den and I stepped on this and immediately collapsed to the floor in pain. Which I know you're thinking, man, Jonathan, I thought you were more of a man than that. But really, it's multicolored, okay? It just blends in. Be quiet, okay? Come to my house and I'll spread these out on the floor for you to step on them, Derek, okay? So, you know, I collapse to the floor because I step on this and I'm in pain, and my 15-year-old, Levi, decides to take advantage of this moment of dad's weakness and pounce on top of me. So he pounces on top, which is actually, you gotta give him credit. It's smart. He's taking advantage of dad being down for the count, right? He pounces on top of me. And so because I didn't have any, you know, warning, I'm like pinned to the floor. He's 127 pounds, you know? So 127 pounds on top of you, and he's taller than me. He's got me pinned, and I don't want to give up. But then something happened that has never happened in the history of the Everett family. He busted my lip in the process. So I got busted, and I got blood, you know, coming out. Now, if you know anything, I have an aversion to pain. I don't know why anybody would like pain, so I want to avoid any and all pain. So I had at that moment this thought, I should give up. But we have a rule in the Everett home, and the rule of the Everett home is this. I think we do. Dad always wins. Is that on there? Okay, we got that. Dad always wins. Now, if I were to give you any parenting advice whatsoever as fathers, it would be to have this rule in your home. Dad always wins. It's a great rule to have with your kids. This is why I don't play board games with my kids, because I could possibly lose board games, right? So I just want dad always wins. See, I couldn't give up. And the reason why I couldn't give up, it's because I could not show any weakness and vulnerability. Because, you know, as a parent, if you show weakness, they just take advantage of that more and more, right? So I couldn't show any weakness and vulnerability. And that's because everybody knows that dads cannot expose their weakness to their children, right? I mean, you just can't do it. If you're a dad and you expose weakness to your children, things aren't going to turn out well for you. Well, here's the deal. That is a great philosophy when it comes to goofing around with your kids. It's actually a lot of fun to use that rule around your house. But unfortunately, many of us have adopted that as an unspoken life rule. Flip to the next one. That our life rule is not just that dads can't expose our weakness to their children. Our unwritten life rule that a lot of us live by is that we can't expose weaknesses to anybody. We have to act like we have it all together. We have to downplay our weaknesses a lot of times. We hide our weaknesses. Don't be vulnerable in any way. And I understand why we do that. It makes sense, right? We don't want to get hurt. We want to save face. We want to protect ourselves. We want to make ourselves look better than we really are a lot of time. But I want to tell you something that might surprise you. Weakness and vulnerability are essential ingredients to spiritual maturity. Weakness and vulnerability are essential ingredients to spiritual maturity. And that's what I want to talk about today. That in our pursuit of spiritual maturity and emotional health, we need to do this. We need to live out of weakness and vulnerability. That should be our goal, to live out of weakness and vulnerability. And I think we all know what weakness is, and you might know what your weaknesses are. Let me define vulnerability, because that's a lot of us struggle with what that means. Vulnerability is really when we just open ourselves up to the possibility of being hurt because we are real and authentic. Because in our process of being real people, of being authentic people, we open ourselves up to the possibility that we might be hurt. See, when we're vulnerable, we are exposing ourselves. We're not hiding. We're not pretending. We're not wearing a mask. We're putting our real selves out there, and we're not concerned with what others might think because we're just being real. We're being authentic. We're being vulnerable. And emotional, healthy, and spiritually mature people learn how to live out of weakness and vulnerability. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but it shouldn't surprise us that this is a key ingredient to spiritual health and maturity, because we have a God whom we're created in the image of God, right? But we have a God who is vulnerable. Have you ever thought about God being vulnerable? See, for instance, God is vulnerable by giving human beings the choice to reject him. He didn't have to do that, right? He could have created us in such a way that we didn't have the opportunity to reject him. But God makes himself vulnerable by creating human beings with the choice to reject him. He made himself vulnerable by actually becoming a human being, by stepping out of a perfect heaven and into our imperfect world in the person of Jesus. But not only do we have a God that models vulnerability and weakness a little bit in how he lived, as we're going to see with Jesus in just a little bit, but throughout the Bible, you find story after story after story of these people that we call our heroes, these people that we look up to, these people that we learn their stories when we were little or whatever, that they're people that God used. They were weak and vulnerable and flawed and imperfect, but God chose to use them anyway. People like Abraham and Rahab and Ruth and Moses and so many more that we could talk about. And like we could actually spend weeks and weeks and weeks talking through each of those characters, but I just want to look at three this morning that really model for us what it looks like to live out of weakness and vulnerability. And the three we're going to look at are Jesus and Paul and David. We're going to start off with Jesus because we should start off with Jesus. But I just want you to think about Jesus for a little bit. He came to earth not with pomp and circumstance, not with a flashy show or with signs and wonders, but how did Jesus come to earth? As an infant, born into poverty and obscurity. He wasn't even in his hometown. He was an outsider when he was born. He then had to live for a time as a refugee in Egypt. After that, he moved to the backwoods hick town of Nazareth. And even Nathaniel said, does anything good ever come out of Nazareth? I mean, Nazareth had a bad reputation, right? But that's where Jesus grew up. He then waited 30 years, basically in hiding and obscurity, before he began his public ministry. And even after Jesus went public, he refused to do miracles on demand. He didn't overwhelm people with his brilliant intellect, even though he was brilliantly intellectual. Actually, in terms of how you and I measure success in our culture, if we were to measure Jesus according to the standards that we use, Jesus would have been a colossal failure. You know why? Because his ministry was so small and almost invisible at the time that it was going on. I love what Pete Scazzaro says about Jesus. He says, he revealed just enough of himself to make faith possible, but hid just enough of himself to make faith necessary. I just think that really stood out. I wanted to share that. But going back to Jesus' life, near the end of his life, Remember, he's the Son of God, right? He's the King of Kings. He knew that he was about to conquer death by dying on the cross and conquer sin by dying on the cross. But instead of entering Jerusalem as a triumphant king riding on a horse, he comes in on what? A donkey in humility. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he makes himself vulnerable to his disciples by saying that he was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He then allowed himself to be arrested and treated like a common criminal, even though he could have called 12,000 angels to come and rescue him. And then as he hung on the cross, in the worst moment of his earthly life, his final prayer was to quote Psalm 22, verse 1. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? See, Jesus models for us a life of weakness and vulnerability. And if anything should motivate those of us who are his followers to live out of weakness and vulnerability, it should be the example that Jesus set for us. But Jesus isn't the only example. I want to look at the Apostle Paul for just a little bit. If you know anything about Paul, one could argue that Paul was the most influential Christian to ever live. He wrote over half the New Testament. He planted churches all over the Roman Empire. He had these unique and special revelations from God that nobody else had. He personally spread the message of Christianity in such a way that it remains unsurpassed to this day. Yet, with all that Paul did, with all that he could have bragged about, with all that he could have pointed to and said, look at what I've done, Paul chose instead to live out of weakness and vulnerability. Actually, look at what he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, now I love that because I think all of us have a tendency to become conceited in certain areas. In fact, when I was a teenager, I was not all that smart. We had this group of friends and we called ourselves, I'm not even gonna go there, I'm not gonna tell you that. I'm not gonna tell you that. It's so embarrassing. That wasn't even in my notes, man. So, oh my gosh, can't believe I said that. I hate you guys. I can't believe I said that. We this is so bad. Where's Jamie? Don't make me another thing for my desk, okay, that goes along with this, okay. But Jamie makes me weird name tags for my desk. But we were the conceited peacemakers, okay? That's what we came ourselves up. I've come a long way, I realize it. But you did dumb things when you were teenagers too, okay? But back to the passage. In order to keep me from becoming conceited, and the reason why this had to happen was because of all that Paul did and all the experiences that Paul had. I mean, remember what Paul's first encounter with Jesus was. He was on his way to arrest and to persecute Christians, and God like showed up, knocked him to the ground, revealed himself to him, made him be blind for a few days, and then, you know, it just totally transformed Paul's life. He had this amazing encounter with Jesus, but he says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, there's a lot of discussion about what the thorn in the flesh was that Paul had. I think it's intentional that it's ambiguous, that we don't know exactly what it was that Paul struggles with. Why? Because all of us have a thorn in the flesh. And let me just say, it's not that person at work that you don't like. It's something that God has given you to keep you from becoming conceited. And a lot of us pretend it's not there. Paul did not pretend it's not there. And I love how he says that it was a messenger of Satan. In other words, you know, Satan is the one who accuses us. He's the one who tries to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. And Satan kept going at Saul saying, Paul, you don't have what it takes. You're not good enough. You have this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, you know, trying to sidetrack Paul, try to keep him from doing what he was supposed to do. He gave him that to torment him. But, and then look at what Paul says. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Will you read that last part out loud with me where it's in quotations? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That's pretty profound. My power is made perfect in weakness. Let that sink in for just a minute, because most of us try to cover up our weaknesses, right? But God says his power is made perfect in weakness. He goes on and says this. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, to which we're like, whoa, time out, Paul, that's not what we do. We boast about our strengths. He says, no, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's crazy what he says here. I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Who does that? I mean, I don't do that. Do you do that? We don't delight in those things. This is why Paul is such an incredible example of what it looks like to live out of weakness and vulnerability, because that's what he's talking about here. But we do the opposite, right? We brag, you know, he boasts about his weakness. We boast about our strengths. In fact, even when we're talking about our weaknesses, we talk about them in way as if they're strengths. Like if you're in a job interview and the guy asks you, well, can you tell me some about your weaknesses? We'll say things like, well, I just work too hard. I'm a perfectionist, or I'm driven. We turn our weaknesses into strengths. We're not even honest about our weaknesses a lot of times. But Paul is honest and boasts in those. And he considered his weaknesses things to boast about. Why? Because they were opportunities for God's power to flow through him. Let that sink in. Your weaknesses, those things that you try and cover up, those things that you try and pretend aren't there, those things that you try and talk yourself out of a lot of times, or you hide from other people, those are opportunities for God, for the power of Jesus to flow through you. I think that's incredible. I think Paul's message actually to the Corinthian church could be summarized this way. If God can use me, he can use anybody. That should be good news for all of us. Because if you remember earlier on, Paul says this about himself. He says, I am the worst of sinners. To which we're like, that can't be true, Paul. I mean, you wrote half the New Testament. You had these amazing encounters. You planted churches all over the Roman Empire. We're actually here today doing this partly because of what you did, Paul. But he says, no, I'm the worst of all sinners, which is a great example. If God can use me, he can use anybody. I think that Paul would say the same thing to you and to me today. Well, what's interesting is that Paul didn't start out this way. He didn't start out living out of weakness and vulnerability. He had to learn how to live out of weakness and vulnerability, which leads to a question. If Paul could learn how to do this, how can we learn how to live out of weakness and vulnerability? And to find the answer to that, I want to look at David. It's interesting. When we began this series, we started talking about David. We're going to end by talking about David. We've talked about how David was a man after God's own heart. And if you read through the Psalms, which David wrote most of the Psalms, if you read through the Psalms, you see a picture of David's heart over and over again. But my favorite pictures of David's heart come not when things are going good, but when everything's falling apart. When he's being persecuted, when he's being chased down, when he feels abandoned, when he's depressed, that's when we see this amazing picture of David's heart. Why? Because when things are difficult, he always goes to God. He always turns to God. Not to his circumstance, not to somebody else, but always to God. But my favorite picture of David's heart comes right after his most colossal failure. It comes right after he does something that would have disqualified him in all of our eyes of being an example for us to follow. If you remember what happens with David, he commits adultery with Bathsheba and then tries to cover it up by murdering her husband Uriah. Now, we're so familiar with that story that we kind of sanitize it and make it all pretty and it doesn't impact us. But think if one of your family members committed adultery and then committed murder to cover up the adultery. How would you talk about them at Thanksgiving? Right? That's exactly what David did. And if you know how the story goes, after he commits that sin, he's confronted by the prophet Nathan. And Nathan comes up and tells him that he had done this stuff wrong. And at that moment, in that moment when the prophet Nathan confronts David, he could have covered things up. He could have pretended that he didn't do anything wrong. I mean, he was the king. He could have leveraged all of his power and all of his position and all of his authority to cover it up. But instead, David does something unthinkable. David repents. He repents. And not only does he repent, not only does he acknowledge and confess his sin, but he makes sure that that failure is recorded for all of us to read thousands of years later. You can read that story in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And not only that, he writes a song of confession, Psalm 51, that is, I think, the most beautiful passage of confession that we have in the Bible. Now, if you think about it, most of us, we wouldn't have done that if we would have had a colossal failure like David. In fact, you know what we would have done? We would have tried to cover it up and make sure nobody finds out. We would have done the complete opposite. But David, he models for us what it means to live out of weakness and vulnerability. But not only that, he shows us how we can live out of weakness and vulnerability. See, what David models for us is how important it is for us to be open and honest about our failures and our struggles and our weaknesses to God and to one another. See, David knew something that we forget, that acknowledging our spiritual imperfections is critical for our spiritual health. And so he says this in Psalm 51. He's talking, this is part of his confession prayer. He says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." I love that because in this passage, David reminds us of something that's essential for us to remember if we're going to live out of weakness and vulnerability. And that is that the God we serve is filled with love and mercy and grace. And because of his love and mercy and grace, we can live out of our weakness and vulnerability, not fearing that God is going to come after us and try and take us out, but knowing that he offers his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy to us in the same way that he offered his forgiveness and grace and his mercy to David. And here's the deal. If God could use a person like David, forgiving him after such a massive sin, I mean, I know you've sinned and you've done some bad stuff, but I hope you hadn't committed adultery and murder to cover it up, okay? That's pretty bad. That rates high on the list of bad things to do in our eyes, right? If God could forgive David after such a massive sin, then not only can God forgive us, but he can use us. So I think we need to embrace these weaknesses that we have and choose to live vulnerable lives. But how do we do that? I want to give you three things to do that. The first thing, that comes last. First thing is we need to practice confession on a regular basis. I don't know how often you spend in your time with God. I hope you spend time with God on a, you know, on a daily basis, but how much time you spend confessing your sin. But confession should be a regular part of our interaction with God, where we're acknowledging to him the things that we've done wrong, where we're spending some time being open and honest with God. Because here's what's amazing. It's not like you're going to confess something to God and he's going to go, "I didn't know." Right? I mean, it's not like God's sitting there going, "I had no idea you did that. You go sit in timeout for a little bit while I calm down, and then we can talk about this." He already knows. He just wants us to be open and honest about it. See, I want to remind you that our God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in love. And he is waiting to offer his forgiveness to you. In 1 John, it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And I think that living out of weakness and vulnerability begins with confession, begins with us being open and honest with God about our sins and about our failures and about all the stuff that's going on inside of our messed up hearts. The second thing, not only do we need to confess to God, but we need to just be real with one another. We need to be authentic. We need to stop pretending. We need to stop putting on spiritual masks. We need to be willing to share what's really going on. That's really one of our values here at Hub City. If you remember, we value authenticity over perfection because we know that there are no perfect people. That's why we have a little tagline that says, no perfect people allowed. And the truth is that the church, this environment, not just this building, but this environment where we are with one another as the body of Christ, as the family of God, should be the place where we feel free to be our most real and authentic selves. It should be. Too often, though, this is the place where we come and we know our life has fallen apart, but the first thing we say when somebody says, how's it going? We say, oh, I'm fine. And if you're super churchy, you go, I'm blessed. And you know what I think about that. It's a terrible thing to say because you're just covering up something. And this should be the place. These people should be the people where we can be real and authentic around. So don't just confess your sin to God, but if we're going to live out of weakness and vulnerability, we've got to stop pretending and be real and authentic with one another. This really should be a safe place, and we should be safe people for that. But then I have something concrete for you to do. This is where that slide comes up, Randy. I gave this assignment to our hub group on Wednesday night. I want you to pick two or three of your weaknesses. And you know what your weakness, like if, actually let me say this. If you're confused about what your weaknesses are, just ask somebody that's close to you. And just warn them ahead of time, say, I need you to be honest with me, what are my weaknesses? They'll tell you, okay? But you probably know. But if you don't know, ask somebody that's close to you. If you really can't find anybody, ask me, I'll point them out. Just kidding. Not really, but yeah, maybe. Pick two or three of your weaknesses. And then I want you just to think through, how can God's power flow through my weaknesses? How is it, if Paul said that Christ's power flowed through his weaknesses, how could Christ's power flow through your weaknesses? I think that's a great thing to think through because that opens us up to seeing our weaknesses through a completely different lens. If we just start to think, how is it possible for Christ's power to work through this weakness? This thing that I think I need to hide, how can Christ's power work through this? Just start thinking about that. And then really ask yourself the last question, are you letting him work through your weaknesses? Are you allowing God's power to work through your weaknesses? Remember, Paul sets a great example. And look how God used Paul. And here's what I think. I think God wants to use you and I. We're not planting churches all over the Roman Empire. You know, we're not writing half the New Testament. But there's something that God wants to use you for in your circle where you are right now. At work, at home, with your family, with your friends, at the grocery store, at school, wherever you find yourself. But it happens when we live out of weakness and vulnerability. So this is your assignment. This is what I want you to spend some time working on, thinking through. And if you want to, you can talk about this with a friend or with a spouse or with, you know, somebody else you know. If not, just do this between you and God. Just spend some time thinking through this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to talk about the importance of living out of weakness and vulnerability. I'm really just blown away by the example that Jesus set, and really that's all the example that we need as followers of Jesus. But thank you, Jesus, for modeling for us what it looks like to live out of or to be vulnerable. And I thank you for the example of Paul, and that that is a challenge for us, God, because we don't do that. We don't boast in our weaknesses. We kind of boast in our strengths. Help us to follow his example. And then, as David taught us, may we be people who regularly spend time being real and open and honest with you about our sins and confessing our sins, knowing that you will forgive us of our sins. God, my prayer for our church family is that your power would flow through our weakness. And that in that people would come to know you, that through that, you would be glorified, that because of that, your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, thank you for this. Would you continue to grow us as a church family in emotional health and spiritual maturity so that we can be the people that you have created us to be for your glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen.